Well, turn with me in God's Word to the second letter of Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. It's on page 1018 of the Pew Bibles. 1018. False prophets and teachers. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially to those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Well, of many things that are true about living in this day and age, in this technologically connected world, this is true. You and I have plenty of opportunities to use our powers of discernment when it comes to the fake and the true. Of course, there's a flurry of fake calls going around about outstanding bills from the Australian Tax Office, and even calls, if you're lucky enough to get one of these, to say that there's a warrant out for your arrest. They're all scams, of course, and from what I read and from what I hear, people everywhere are falling for them every day. And these scams are becoming more and more believable. So we must be all the more sharp with our powers of discernment. As we continue along through the second letter of Peter in the second chapter, that word scammed is not one that Peter would have known or used. It's a much more modern word, but it fits well, doesn't it? Hopefully you might remember something of what we've covered in the last 3 weeks, and particularly the reason why Peter wrote this letter. He wrote because of the rise and the influence of the false teachers who were doing their level best at leading many of the believers astray. From what we know of what took place in the early church, it seems that false teachers rose to some place of prominence with some speed. Sometimes they were men who had been poorly taught and didn't know any better, and their teaching and preaching was out of ignorance. But at other times, and in many of the cases, these men were teaching error deliberately, having misinterpreted the content of the gospel message and its application for daily life, and having seen in that a quick way to make a dollar or two and gain some sense of popularity and superiority. Why should the apostles get all the glory? We can preach. Let's get on the act. Let's be self-appointed apostles. Let's do a better job. Let's charge more than they charge. You remember that Paul had all kinds of trouble at Corinth with men who had the branding of super apostles. Were men who had never even met Jesus or been with him, but who had lifted themselves up to some sense of superiority. So we've heard about fake money, and we've heard about fake news, we've heard about fake art and fake phone calls, but here are fake apostles, false apostles. It's a frightening thing when you find out the person you thought was your doctor or your dentist turns out to be a fraud. A frightening thing. And even more frightening, this scenario, that the person you listened to who preached God's word to you, whom you trusted to be telling you the truth of the word of God, was in fact a person who was leading you away from the truth of the word of God on a broader, not a narrow path, an easy path on the way to hell, by denying the basic truths of Scripture and replacing them with a gospel of their own making. So just to recap from chapter 1 of this letter, we've seen the overall theme has been about growing in the knowledge and the grace of Christ. And notice that grace and knowledge go together. They can't be separated. They shouldn't be separated. They are Siamese twins, and they are meant to be that way. They are joined at the hip, so to speak, grace and knowledge. Knowledge is vital. But if you don't have grace, it doesn't get you very far. And if you're going to make it your goal to serve God and rely upon his grace, you must know how to handle and use the word of God. You must have knowledge. So if chapter 1 has been about the right use of knowledge, enabling us to grow in spiritual grace, then chapter 2's focus is about knowledge, but it's about the wrong use of knowledge. It's about those who used it badly and wrongly, upon those who are not using Scripture to build up the flock, but to tear down the flock and to push themselves up into superiority. So verses 1-10, the first half of verse 10, now Peter tells us of some matters in relation to the false teachers who created much havoc among the sheep. Now first he gives us a description of the false teachers in verses 1-3, and it's not a very pretty picture at all. In fact, there are four word pictures given to describe them. Now, the first being they deceive others. And by this Peter means that they deceive by what they teach and how they teach. What they teach are false doctrines, a truth that has been twisted and bent and changed and rearranged, be it ever so slightly, to suit their own ends and means. Now, verse 3 refers to this as made-up stories. They will exploit you with false words. And the Greek word that Peter uses there is the word from which we get the word plastic. Plastic, bendable, flexible. In other words, the words they say and speak are words that could be construed to mean anything, even though they sound as though they are the truth. They might talk about salvation, but have in mind as they do something completely different from what we understand salvation to be. It's true that even in some of the cults that knock on your door, like Mormonism, it happens all the time. If you ask a Mormon if he believes in Jesus Christ, he will tell you, yes, of course I believe in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't tell you that he believes in another Jesus who is vastly different from the Jesus of the Bible. See, the devil has always been good at lying from the very beginning, way back in Genesis 3. And as far as I understand, he's not been converted. He hasn't changed his ways. Whenever he speaks, he speaks lies, and deception is one of his strongest traps. Peter tells us that these false teachers deny basic truths. And many these days are better known for what they don't believe rather than they do believe, sadly denying in the process all the key doctrines that make up the Christian faith. What are the key doctrines of the Christian faith, and how can we say there are key doctrines? Well, over the years, Theologians and Bible teachers have been able to distinguish, as they've looked at the scriptures, they've been able to say that these are what we might call cardinal or important or basic truths, and there are some other truths that aren't so cardinal or important or basic. The cardinal doctrines are the important ones, the ones we should all be clear on, have in our minds, that we understand the inspiration of the scriptures, that we understand and believe the reality and the effect of the fall, the atoning death of Jesus on the cross, the resurrection of Jesus, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. On other matters, such as what will happen at the end of the world, or prophecy, or the wide range of views that exist about so many other Christian issues, they're not so as vital as the ones that make up the content of the gospel. In Peter's day, the main issue was whether Jesus was God. Once the false teachers denied this, this meant they were in reality unbelievers. Peter compares them to dogs and pigs and not sheep. Jude says of them, they have not the Spirit. And Peter says that they continue denying the Master. That really makes clear where they stood. Then Peter tells us of their sinful and greedy lives. It didn't take long for greedy men to work out how to make money from the gospel, and not much has changed. Think of how the church all over the world has been tarred with the brush of those whose heartfelt appeal for funding basically dominates every gospel presentation they ever bring. All the time claiming that you'll be doing God's work if you support my fund. How God must weep when the gospel comes with a price tag. Yes, I'll present the gospel to you, but yes, you have to put $100 in my account. The Lord Jesus was a poor man. The apostles gave up everything they had. And yet men have the audacity to say, "Oh, look at my riches. See how God has blessed me. And if you want to be like me, then you should give to me." It's religious veneer. It seems right, but it is a cloak over who people are. Not sheep, but wolves in sheep's clothing. Secondly, Peter gives us information concerning the demise of these false teachers in verses 4 to 6. In fact, describing them, Peter could not help but look ahead and see that their days are numbered. And he used three Old Testament examples of how God in the past dealt with those who sought to oppose the truth of his word. The first example is way back at the start of the very beginning, when certain angels sinned and became co-workers with the devil himself. Now, the Bible doesn't give us very much information about this, about when it happened or how it happened or why it happened, but just that it happened, and that God has these angels held in dungeons until the final day of judgment. And then Peter takes us back to the world of Noah, when mankind was rebellious and evil and wicked, and how God saw to it that by flood, all of mankind, all people on earth, except for Noah and his family, were destroyed by the flood. All of them. And Peter turns to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, a city so desperately evil and sinful that their names are still synonymous with wickedness. And God destroyed them too. And Peter tells us these things quite simply as he relates the whole thing in verse 9 to the false teachers who are causing such havoc in the churches. Four words summarize it all. God will punish them. Oh, that was five. Oh, that was four. Yeah, I'm sorry. for God will punish them. They would not be spared of his judgment. They would suffer it in full measure. See, it's a foolish thing to believe you can trifle with God. So many today seem to have the attitude that God doesn't see, God doesn't care, God doesn't know that his word is being twisted like plastic, and he'll just forgive anyway in the end. But this reminds us, if we trifle with God or his word, there are penalties that are real, and these penalties are written in his word, and he keeps his word and will not be slow. Thirdly, Peter draws a contrast as he gives us a description of the Lord's protection. Peter's other purpose here is not just to expose and to denounce the false teachers and to warn his readers, but also to encourage them and strengthen them and assure them of God's control of the situation. And in verses 5 to 9, he tells us of a couple of Bible characters who not only survived, but were delivered by God in the midst of all this evil and wickedness at the time that they lived. Those two men are Noah and Lot. Noah, of course, was delivered by God. He wasn't hiding in a cave somewhere to escape the evil of the world around him. But while he lived among the people he lived among, he preached the gospel to them. He told them about the coming judgment. And even though they did not believe him, neither did he turn and become one of them. He didn't abandon the faith. And God's deliverance came for him and his family with the ark when judgment came and he and his family were saved. And the same was true for Lot. Though it seemed he was less than wise in his attitude towards sin, choosing as he did to live in the gates of Sodom and putting his whole family at risk. But Peter calls him a righteous man. And the point that Peter raises is that just as with Noah, God came to the rescue of Lot. He delivered him from the judgment that fell upon the city of Sodom, even if it was only just in time. In this case, his whole family was not saved. See, in both cases, the world of Noah's day and the city of Lot's day were both destroyed. But the point that Peter is making is that these men were saved in the midst of judgment, reminding his readers that though they lived in times that were desperately ungodly, even they could be sure of God's protection upon them. And that's a timely reminder for us. We look around and we see that the days are evil. These are the days that Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy 3. The things that Charmian read to us. The things that are happening in this world. These are those days. Even though God's time clock calls upon us to wait some more, even yet his security is sure. Well, how does this all relate to us so many years later? Is it safe for us now to move on? Can we trust that things have gone? We can move on safely into calmer waters now, that there's no such thing as false teachers and false preachers. Surely after all this time, the issues that Peter raises here can be left in the annals of history, right? Well, maybe not. There are two things at issue here. One is that continued drift away from the church, from the truth. That continued drift away from the truth. The other is the accompanying ungodliness that accompanies false teaching. This morning, we're going to concentrate on the first of these two applications, leaving the second for when we come back to this chapter in 2 weeks' time. The first application, the continued drift away from the truth. Jeremiah told us about that, didn't it? It's helpful to remember that the later letters of the New Testament, like this one and Jude and 2 Timothy, all have this common emphasis in keeping with the warning Jesus gave that in the last days there would be false prophets coming among the sheep, dressed as sheep, who are really ravenous wolves intent on destruction rather than care. And as you look back over the history of the church, it's fairly easy to note just how clever the devil has been in this regard. Having been thwarted in his attempt to destroy the church by persecuting it from the outside, he switched to becoming part of it, to get into the inside, to get into the pulpits, to plant seeds of doubt, to distort the truth, so that the truth is watered down with error. And this approach has succeeded in leading many sheep away from green pastures and into wasteland. We need to be alert, and the opposite of being alert is being asleep. And sometimes that's something we cannot allow in terms of truth. Sleep is good, but not when you should be awake. Now, you've been puzzling over this on the screen for some time. I'll tell you the story. Sleep is good, but not when you should be awake. In April 2015, a story appeared in a US newspaper of a luggage handler at an airport. He fell asleep in the luggage hold of an aeroplane while loading suitcases and awoke to find himself somewhere in the sky, rapidly ascending in a plane to some distant country he'd never planned on visiting. Fancy falling asleep while doing your job, loading suitcases onto a plane. Now, to me, that would be an awful experience. I would hate that. But put that into spiritual terms and see why I said, you always need to be awake. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the enemy who sowed bad seed in the farmer's field? What was the farmer doing while the enemy was so active? Well, he was asleep. Hebrews 2:1 warns us, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. See how the two go together. A lack of attention to the gospel, a lowering of the guard, can be accompanied by and results in the propensity to drift from the truth. You know yourself, it's easy to fill your life with everything, everything but the truth of the Word of God. To get caught up in news or sport or fashion or entertainment or hobbies, which are all so much easier and less demanding. But the danger remains, doesn't it, that the more time we give to other things, the less time we give to what really matters. And by degrees, we allow ourselves to drift. We read the scriptures less. We pray less. We find excuses why we shouldn't go and worship God with others, because we're drifting. I think you get the picture. It's highly unlikely that one day there'll be false teaching taught directly from this pulpit in this church, but I would caution you against lowering your guard at any time over your spiritual intake. I'm not suggesting that you become heresy hunters, but I am saying you do need to be on your guard that you are not being led astray, even if it's only by degrees at a time. It's the classic frog in the saucepan fable that says that no frog would allow itself to be placed in boiling water, because if you did, it would hop out again. But you put it in warm water and you slowly warm it up by degrees. The frog doesn't realize that he's being boiled to death. That's how it is with the truth. It's one omission here. It's one addition there. It's one, you don't have to believe that here. It's one, instead you should believe this there. And guess what? It's subtle. And when you add in sincerity, and the way that it's presented, accompanying miracles, great testimonials, things that are offered in exchange for reward for believing, it's no wonder Jesus warned us against false prophets and false Christs. They will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, he said, even the elect. Stay alert, because sleeping can be fatal. God cares about the truth. God will judge those who play loose with it and think that he doesn't care. He does. And while we come back to another application next time, in the meantime, don't be scammed. Even if an angel from heaven brings you a different gospel, it's fake. Will you be on your guard and stay on your guard? Let's pray for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It warns us time and time again that we should receive everything very carefully. Even the words we hear here, judging them all against the word of truth, the rule of your scripture. Grant us ears to hear, but we pray that you would increase our powers of discernment, that we might spot a counterfeit, an error, that we might run from these things. Stick to the safe paths, the old paths. There is nothing new, just the truth of your word, as it has been explained to your people ever since Adam and Eve were here. Thank you for your wonderful grace to us, that you've given us so much that we might understand all that you have for us. Grant us wisdom, Lord, wisdom from above, that we might be alert and awake and not sleeping in these evil days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.